We're going to be finished up the chapter here, verse 6 through 16. Three quick points tonight. But again, what Bob talked about, I was so convicted just by the simplicity of the cross changes everything.
Yep.
And when God reveals His plan through Jesus dying on the cross, there's something specific that Bob mentioned I hope I never forget. He was talking about this idea of things that we struggle with and our sin. And realizing when we get together with people and we counsel and we disciple, what do we always point each other back to? Always back to the cross.
Yeah.
It was so profound to think, man, I have a sin problem, but really, what's the solution? Because I'm really not focused on the cross. The cross has become blurred in my mind. And I think this week has been, honestly, the first week in a long time where every day it's thinking about the cross.
Yeah.
Where before, man, it's so easy to make it just a Sunday thought.
Yeah.
So I am encouraged so far in our study in 1 Corinthians that the cross and Jesus and God's plan is very clearly being revealed.
Yeah.
And Paul talks about it being a mystery, and that mystery being in a sense solved by God rolling out His plan to send Jesus to the cross, that He is the Lord of all. He's not what everyone thought He was, which was just some man that we would never want to desire, but ultimately the Savior of the world. So with that idea, we'll study 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 6. It reads, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? If the same way no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. A spiritual man makes judgment about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ."
Amen.
Verse 6, that's amazing. "But we have the mind of Christ."
Amen.
Wow. We always say this, but let's wrap it up and go home. I was talking to Sean. This is deep stuff here.
Yeah.
And I think it's fitting this is kind of out of my league, because it's not me, but it's the Spirit who reveals all things. So that's my prayer tonight at midweek. It's great to come here and study this out, because Elliot was so eloquently referring to it. We go to work and we kind of get blasted by the world's wisdom.
Yeah.
And then we come back here and we get straightened out as to what really is wisdom.
Yeah.
And I think it's great that it's so fitted right here on chapter 2 that's kind of this backdrop to what Paul is talking about here. Is that the church in Corinth had been so enamored by the wisdom of the world.
Yep.
That they're sitting literally at the feet of Greek philosophers, that they're arguing among themselves about whose way actually is most prosperous, that they're getting caught up in the philosophies and the things that will, as Paul says, come to nothing.
Yep.
And Paul is simply reminding them this idea of Jesus' cross, that he's going to resolve to know nothing but Christ crucified, but that's foolishness to the world. That's ultimately God's superior wisdom in action.
Yeah.
And again, it's so fitting for us to sit before God's Word and say, yeah, the wisdom of the world is constantly coming our way. We've got to make sure that we settle back into what truly is wisdom. You know, the contrast, this idea of worldly wisdom versus the wisdom of God. One is eternal, one lasts forever, one will always be true, and one will make you feel like it's true, but will leave you in the dust. And that's really this idea of what Paul is presenting, this contrast. Yes, you think it's foolishness, but this is the real deal. This is real wisdom. This is going to last. All that you've been enamored by will come to nothing. And it's interesting. That's my first point, is the other worldly wisdom. the other worldly wisdom. It'll make sense, hopefully, here in a sec. But again, there's this understanding that there is worldly wisdom here. That there's worldly wisdom that the rulers of this age, in our day, in that day, we're talking Caesar Augustus, we're talking all the kings of old, those who project their thoughts, the philosophers, the ones who are literally debating, like in the classic rhetoric, that's how they get excited. Like, we're going to go down to the temple, and we're just going to argue. It's kind of like going to a coffee shop on Sunday morning, and you get to maybe run into some older gentlemen that are talking about things. It's like, in my day, it was this, and back and forth, and it's okay. Or maybe two college students that are differing in their majors. Oh, this is, and it's back and forth and back and forth. And whoever could present the best argument would literally walk away with his head held high.
Yeah.
And that's what this day and age is like. Let's just argue it out. Let's talk about our words. Let's talk about deep things. Let's revel in ideas.
Yeah.
And whoever presents the greatest idea, he is who will follow. And Paul comes and it says in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 1, I came in fear and trembling. This isn't the classic debate guy.
No.
Guys that we like to see debate, or maybe you were in the debate team. If you're a debate coach, you don't pick the kids that are timid. You don't pick the kids that are like, whoa, whoa, whoa. No, you don't. And that's kind of me, actually. That's who I would have been in high school, the bumbling fool. But nonetheless, even debate is, let me get the guy that he probably knows in his heart of hearts that what he's saying is just jibber-jabbish, but it sure makes it seem like this is believable stuff.
Right.
And I think that's reality, that what Paul's saying, that's all that's happening down there at the synagogue, in the temple, and in the courts. They're really confident about stuff that won't last. They're making it look real good, but it's coming to nothing. I think we see the church in Corinth. We understand that. But as I said earlier, that's our day and age too. Is that we have worldly wisdom. There are ways to go about our lives that people get on info commercials or on your magazines or wherever it might be in books, and they make it sound really good.
Yeah.
This is ultimately the way to success. This is ultimately the way to security. This is ultimately the way to fashion guru status.
Mm-hmm.
This is the way to popularity. You do this, you can walk around this world with your head held high. Paul says clearly that the age of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. We have rulers of this age. There are concepts and philosophies that rule our age.
Yeah, sure.
It would take a long time to nail them all down. But they're out there, and we're no doubt influenced by them. The church of Corinth had gotten back to the point where they're more influenced by the foolishness of the world instead of being foolishly wrapped up in the foolishness of God.
Yeah.
And that's really our calling, and that's what Bob really called us to. What kind of fool is last point on Sunday? What kind of fool are you going to be? We all want to be fools for Christ. Amen. None of us want to be foolish in the end, realizing everything we thought we believed comes to nothing. But this otherworldly wisdom, and that's ultimately God's wisdom, isn't it? It's not worldly, but it's otherworldly, meaning it's not of this world.
Yeah.
That really God's wisdom constantly points us to something that's not right here, right now, but always what will come.
Yeah.
I think Paul makes that clear as he quotes Isaiah chapter 64 here, this idea of no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. It's all this future. I've prepared this for you. I will reveal this to you. It's down the line. It's not right here. But the world, and its wisdom, what is it wrapped up in? It's what you can see. It's what you can touch. It's what you can hear. And it's what you can feel. It's all right here. It's all in your face, current. God's wisdom that's out of this world, the other worldly wisdom, is stuff that God's meant to point us to look forward to. It's not this world that matters, it's what's coming next.
Yeah.
I think it's interesting to think through, even as even how we view what's coming next. And a lot of times my view of heaven or where God directs us is sometimes can be an extension of what I see right here.
Yeah.
And you can read your gospels and all the different times where Jesus actually kind of gets befuddled by the disciples, or even the Pharisees who throw him a question about marriage. Say, well, who will be married to this woman in the next age. And Jesus is like, what are you talking about? This isn't an extension of earth. This will be a new heaven and a new earth, like Revelation 21 says. And we can easily get caught. I bring all this up because we get caught up in what this world presents. And even spiritually, I can think of this world, well, actually, heaven will just be an extension of what this is. I'm not talking about fellowship and church, because that very much is a spiritual concept. This will be, in this sense, right here, extended. But in regards to all the world's promises, all the things we see, hear, touch, smell, it's going to be a new earth and a new heaven. It's a new wisdom that the cross of Christ presents to all of us. It says in verse 7 that at one point it was hidden. It was hidden. It was destined to become ours as time began. Again, there's this idea of something's being revealed and something's being passed away.
Yeah.
God's wisdom will remain. God's wisdom will continue to be revealed. But everything we see here on earth will ultimately pass away. Again, this idea of the resurrection of Christ, you can think about all the things that don't make sense when it comes to the gospel of Christ. Think about this idea of the resurrection of the dead, period. It doesn't make sense. It's something that we don't really connect with. Because none of us will physically resurrect from the dead. These things can be easily seen as foolish. And again, the culture of this time saw that as something I don't want to be involved with whatsoever.
Yeah.
That Paul's teachings, even this, the divisions of the church in chapter 1, and then eventually again we'll read in chapter 3, that Paul was labeled as a guy that's going to know nothing but Christ crucified. So even as he taught, people thought, this guy is foolish. So I don't even want to be associated with him. I'm actually going to tag along with someone else that will actually make me feel a bit more esteemed. Because whenever I tag on with Paul, all I feel is foolish. And you can even see in his later letters that we'll read here in 1 Corinthians, but you're so wise. And we're walking around, we're the end of this display, like men being dragged off to death. We're beaten, but you're so taken care of. You're so wealthy and we're so poor. We're blind and naked, but you're dressed. And it's this idea of, Paul was really embracing God's wisdom.
Yeah.
And the church was really embracing the world's wisdom.
That's right, man.
And sure, they looked more esteemed than Paul in the moment. But Paul wants to know nothing more than Christ crucified and wants the church to know nothing but that. And sure, as Bob said, we will look foolish to the world. Because even in this text, it says that they actually won't be able to understand it. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, living like a Christian looks foolish to the world. You know, even as we showed special contribution, you know, it's a lot of times I've shared with my coworkers, I've shared with friends, family. Do you tithe? Yes, I do. Okay. But then there's this time during the year that we actually do special contribution. It's actually 15 times more than our weekly contribution, so we give more. It's like, are you kidding? You give that much more? And it doesn't make sense that you would actually give more money. How about just give the bare minimum, if anything at all? And think, whoa, that's a spiritual concept. That's something that's spiritually discerned. It's not okay, some rule, but ultimately we understand what this is going to, what the spiritual principles are behind it. But to the world, that looks like a waste of money. But to those who are spiritually discerned, it's a great cause and worthy of the sacrifice. Again, God's wisdom and all that it will point us to is out of this world. It'll keep us focused on the next step, not here. The world's wisdom will want to keep your feet planted so solidly right here. But God wants to break us free of all that and get us thinking about the world to come.
Amen.
Secondly, Paul transitions about this idea of, you know, God's wisdom is ultimately hidden. So how do people get to know it?
Right.
That's a mind-boggling question. Okay, if it's hidden and the rulers of the age couldn't figure it out, then how did we figure it out?
Right.
How did eventually the apostles figure it out?
Right.
How did the disciples and all the ones we saw on the photos tonight, how did they figure it out? Well, in verse 10, it says that it was revealed to us by the Spirit. My second point is, the Spirit solves the mystery. You know, there used to be a classic show called Unsolved Mysteries. And it's very granular in its approach now with its, you know, it's an old TV show. So you look at that now, it looks like really slow and the picture's really bad. But nonetheless, is that unsolved mystery, right? The knowing, this mystery, and it was actually pretty intense. That some of them are very, it kind of unsettles you, like, wow, that guy's still running free, good night. And it kind of gets you going. But nonetheless, verse 7 says again that wisdom has been hidden, but God has revealed to us this mystery by His Spirit. And it's interesting here because, again, Paul's kind of under attack in a lot of ways as he writes to the church in Corinth. Because a lot of people back in this church, and you'll see with these divisions, and even in chapter 4, is that his apostleship is kind of debated. And the church is like, who is this guy? Yeah. And sure enough, Paul goes from the statement in verse 3 of chapter 2, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. And he talks about my message and my preaching. And then in verse 6, he said, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. There's this transfer from it's my message to we, plural, that he groups himself in, and rightly so, with the other apostles. Amen. That their message, his message, is no different than Peter's. His message is no different than any of the other apostles. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, so then, men ought to regard us, again, plural, us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Mm-hmm. And it's again, the secret things, how were they revealed to him? By the Spirit. It wasn't his own intuition. It wasn't his schooling. If anything, his schooling got him on the wrong track, didn't it?
Yeah.
All his wisdom that he accumulated sent him down the road to Damascus looking for Christians to kill.
Yeah.
At that moment in Acts 22, it was what? It was Jesus, the Spirit, intervening.
Yeah.
And again, the Spirit ultimately reveals truth to Paul and to the apostles. We know in chapter 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 through 21, the same thing again, grouping Paul with Peter. Peter says here, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, it's the Spirit that reveals these mysteries. And again, for us, it's the same as true.
Yeah,
is that how are we going to know the truth? How are we going to go from our walking down our Damascus roads thinking that what we were doing is dead on right,
yeah,
to realize at that moment that everything was dead wrong?
Yeah.
How's that happen? Well, it's God using the Spirit.
Okay.
You know, John 16 talks about the idea of how the Spirit is meant to convict us in regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the Spirit works in amazing ways. Like Acts 8, the Spirit has used Philip to expose the Ethiopian eunuch. I don't know if any of us had a cloud experience like Paul. If so, we probably need to talk after church. But this idea of, yeah, how did the Spirit intervene to show you what real wisdom is? It was more likely a person.
Yeah.
Much like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. It was someone yelling across the street, hey, wait there! That's Kevin Rowland's story. University of Maryland. Just stay over there. Traffic's passing. Stay where you are. What? Stay right there. And then he goes over and he shares his faith. Kevin studies the Bible, becomes a Christian. I think all of our stories are kind of like that. It's, you didn't plan on it.
Right.
Going to work one day. Yeah. This is what's going to happen today.
Yeah.
No, it was very much hidden. A lot of us, like myself, even grew up spiritually thinking we knew what was true. But it took the Spirit's intervention to show us godly wisdom.
Yeah, good point.
What the real truth is. That's so encouraging. It's not someone's teachings. It's not some man that sat down and said, I'm going to figure this out. This will be the best way to live and get to heaven. It's none of that. It's the Spirit.
Yeah.
It's God ultimately showing His grace on the cross, but then showing His grace through the Spirit to get us all out of darkness to be able to see real truth. God is intervening in a very intimate way in this earth. He did it through His Son Jesus, and He continues to do it through the Spirit. It's a funny thing to think through, you know, John 14, John 16, two verses where Jesus is promising His disciples the Holy Spirit. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, the things I have spoken to you, the Helper will come, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I say to you. That's really cool. Jesus says, hey, everything I've taught you, the Spirit's going to help you recall those things. So think about it. I have a difficult time, you know, when Mike's preaching or Bill's preaching or Brian or even Bob, like all the things he wrote down, I couldn't write my notes fast enough. I'm thinking, oh, it's gone. Done. And maybe I can ask and figure out, you know, what people got out of the lesson. But here Jesus says, hey, everything that I taught you, the Spirit will help you remember.
Yeah, that's great.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
And I think that's true there, but how true is that also for us? In the workplace, you know, the Spirit promises that Jesus promises the Spirit will give us the words to say.
Mm-hmm.
We're in our jobs, we're in a tough conversation, and we're needing to reach out to someone that maybe has a different type of background that we don't know how to connect with them.
Yeah.
What's there to help? As Jesus promises, the Spirit.
Yeah.
Not your intellect.
Nope.
I love MTP, but not MTP.
Yeah.
It'll be the Spirit of God that'll help you remember all that Jesus has told us.
Yeah.
John 16, again, verse 12 through 15. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now.
Yeah.
Jesus says, okay, I got some things to talk to you about, but you can't handle it. So I'm going to go, I'm going to send you the Spirit, and He will guide you into all truth. It's this idea that we can't even handle everything God wants us to know right now, so the Spirit will show us as we go.
Amen.
I mean, that's really cool.
Right.
I think what happens, and Paul we're going to talk about a little bit later in chapter 3, is that the church in Corinth had stopped growing in that way. That the Spirit, as they engrossed themselves in worldly wisdom, guess who wasn't teaching them anymore?
Wow.
The Spirit. So when Paul talks to them in chapter 3, verse 1, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly.
Yeah.
Mere infants in Christ. Why is that? How do they get from having the Spirit to now just simply being infants in Christ still?
Mm.
Well, the worldly wisdom was all they were eating, and the spiritual wisdom was not coming. So they stayed the same spiritually. You gotta ask yourself, you know, being a Christian for a year, two or three months, it's so encouraging to see young Christians like step up and raise up quickly.
Yeah.
Some of us have been Christians for a long time and we're stuck. We're stuck in the same spiritual ruts. You know, say, well, what am I eating?
Yeah.
Am I eating the wisdom that comes from God, or am I hanging on to the wisdom of the world? When I find myself stuck, I find myself eating what the world is feeding, not what the Spirit is leading me to. I think it's really important for us to think through that the Spirit will solve, has solved, and will continue to solve mysteries in our lives. Where to go, what to do, what is God's will here?
Yeah.
The Spirit is meant to guide us into all truth.
Yeah.
Third and lastly.
Great.
You got the Spirit. Let's hear it.
Great.
You got Spirit. How about we get a little cheer, you know? I got Spirit. How about you? If you're a disciple of Christ, you have the Spirit living inside of you.
Amen.
I think it's so cool that Paul makes this transfer of in verse 10, 12, and 11. That doesn't make sense. 10, 11, and 12. And that's an old type of wisdom there. But this idea of he's referencing, hey, the Spirit has shown me what to say. So what he teaches, basically he's saying, hey, God has intervened with my life. Acts 22, Acts 9, his story. I'm getting the truth from God's Spirit.
Right.
So the connection of the apostleship, what I write, ultimately, is God's wisdom. Same thing as Peter would claim, as we read that in 1 Peter 1. But then this shift happens. From him and his apostleship to now just the day-to-day Christian, how the Spirit continues to intervene. Looking in verse 13, he said, this is what we speak, not in words taught by us with human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man, referencing the idea of one who has the Spirit, makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment, for he has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. You have Spirit, so let's hear it. And Paul is saying just that. I haven't received the spirit of the world, but I've received it from God. Therefore, this is what we speak. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but that taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths with spiritual words. What's the practical? You have the Spirit, you should be teaching spiritual truths.
That's right.
You should be expressing spiritual words. We don't have, and I think it's so amazing, you know, we some of us graduated from college, and what do we like to talk about? We like to talk about our major. And amen for that, and getting our degrees, whatever it might be. But if someone asks you something like in history, I'd be like, oh, my ears perk up. Like, oh, maybe I know that. Maybe I can help. Someone say, oh, when did this happen? Oh, I don't know that. I'm going to stay quiet. I study history. No, I didn't do it. But something happens, like, oh, you're quick to kind of talk about what you know.
Yeah,
sure. We're all that way.
Yeah.
But the Spirit is teaching us, as we talked about this last point. The Spirit is what has taught us. Mm. We should be quick and excited to teach others.
Yep.
Yeah.
About what the Spirit has taught us. You know, this idea of being speaking, teaching, and then even in verse 15, spiritual man makes judgments about all things. And then the mind of Christ. These are practicals that we have insight to help one another. That we have insight to give counsel, advice, and direction to one another. I think it's so cool that we're not dependent upon our wisdom. Sit down with a married couple. Oh, let me go Dr. Phil on you right now. I don't know what's going on, but I'll think about it real hard, and I'll come back to you with something I stirred up. Maybe I'll read a couple books on how to have a great marriage that doesn't really have spiritual concepts in it, and I'll get back to you and I'll lay it out.
Yeah.
If you're doing that, you're setting people up for failure.
Yeah.
But again, as Bob referred, I'm referring back to Bob. I was just super convicted by it on Sunday. What do we do when we get together? We open God's Word. We pray. We ask the Spirit for insight. We ask for direction. We ask for conviction. We pray for each other to be convicted by God's Word.
Yeah.
It's the teaching of what the Spirit has taught us, not ultimately our wisdom. That's what our fellowship is meant to be.
Amen.
If we're Spirit-filled, we should be teaching spiritually filled ideas and direction and pointing each other the way the Spirit is pointing all of us. I think it's so cool, the idea of the Spirit. You know, it's this idea of it being hidden and now it being revealed. Now, we're alive when God's Spirit has been revealed in this world. That wasn't true for everybody. Even if you look back in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about this idea that there now is a great cloud of witnesses. It talks about those prophets of old who never got to experience God's Spirit. And it literally paints a picture of them looking down on us and saying, what are you going to do with God's Spirit that we never got? And it's such a convicting and actually a really exhilarating idea that, hey, there's Elijah and Elisha, and there's Jonah, and there's Isaiah. Oh, John, you got the Spirit. Sean, Tabby, you have the Spirit. Go. What are you going to do with it?
Come on.
You're in school with the Spirit. Whoa, what's that like? How are you going to be able to go preach? You're taught by the Spirit. What are you going to say?
Come on.
But I think so often we see the Spirit as sweet, maybe a little sticker on our notepads. Say, no, it's this. The prophets don't look at it that way. God doesn't look at it that way. We shouldn't look at it that way.
Yeah.
I think about your day tomorrow. Think about your workplace. Think about your job. Think about tonight when you get home. Think about a conversation you got to have. If you're filled with the Spirit, the prophets are looking down saying, what are you going to do?
Come on, bro.
They would have loved to have the Spirit inside of them. If you're a disciple of Christ, or in this passage in verse 15, a spiritual man or woman, you have the Spirit.
Amen.
What are you going to do with it? If you got the Spirit, let's hear it. You got to think about your life. Are you living with the Spirit? God has given us so much wisdom through His Spirit and wants to give us more.
Yeah.
You know, it's so encouraging, that passage that Paul quotes in Isaiah 64. You know, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him.
Yeah.
That's a great passage and motivation to keep us moving forward about all the things that God not only will remind us about what He's revealed, but all the things He will continue to reveal in our lives. I encourage guys that aren't Christians, that don't have the Spirit, that this is all the things God promises too.
Uh-huh.
That's a great motivation to not rely on your own wisdom anymore.
Right.
To be able to rely on God's wisdom ultimately. Have the freedom and insight to be able to help others ultimately have the Spirit living inside of them as well. So it's a call for us to be appreciative of what God has given us, what He has revealed. Then also as we look at India and as we look at our co-workers and our jobs and our neighborhood, that there are people who are darkened, that don't have the Spirit, that are relying on worldly wisdom.
Yeah.
That will amount to nothing. People in your schools that have a firm grasp on what they think is right, but ultimately it will fall through their hands like sand.
Yeah.
And God has given you His Spirit to go into a world and actually help them understand what has already been revealed. We have the Spirit here in Hampton Roads. We got to speak it.
Yeah.
We got to make sure our mouths are wide open. As the Spirit wants to give us words to say, let us not shrink back. Let's not quench that Spirit. Let's expound and go after what God has taught us through His Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Let's break through our groups.